biblical understanding. Sometimes the most foundational, even elementary topics can be difficult to understand. So how do we grab a spiritual understanding to these things that are so crucial to our relationship with Christ? Welcome to Transforming Conversations with Pastor Rock Dilliman. With over 30 years of ministry, preaching, and biblical study, Pastor Rock discusses biblical topics that bring them into a fresh new light that is easy to understand and apply to our lives. And now, your host for another Transforming Conversation, Greg Hughes.
Welcome back to another Transforming Conversation. And Pastor Rock, there's on Fridays, I get together with a couple gentlemen for breakfast, and we talk about spiritual things, we talk about the things in our life, in different scriptures.
And so today's question isn't about sausage and pancakes.
No.
I might have been able to answer that one. Okay.
Well, let's try this one. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, talks about where Jesus is explaining to take upon his yoke, that his yoke is easy and his burden in light. And what we were discussing at breakfast, and I would love some clarity to this, is that it really doesn't seem like the burden is light to follow Christ, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah, because he also said things about, in this world you will have tribulation.
Right, exactly. You know, even when you're Christ's disciple and you're walking with Christ and
yeah,
you're doing everything, you're allowing Christ to work in and through, it's still tough.
Well, so, and he said they hated me, they'll hate you.
So where is this light burden?
So where's the lightness?
Exactly.
And the easiness.
And the easy, I mean, not that we're looking for a cakewalk through life.
Right.
But this light burden, kind of lost on what that means. And even the yoke, we know a yoke binds animals together, and is it a metaphor he's talking about,
mm-hmm,
being bound to him?
Yeah.
So
yeah. All right. Well, Jesus often used agricultural metaphors because most of his people in that era and time were involved in agriculture. That was the main economy.
Right.
So he wasn't going to use steel making analogies or IT analogies. He used things that would immediately resonate with his audience.
Right.
So they would have understood that the purpose of a yoke was not to weigh down the animal that was pulling the plow, because why would you want to weigh down the animal that's pulling the plow? You don't.
Right.
But the yoke enabled you to put two oxen or two mules or whatever together so that you had more mule power, so that you had more oxen power, because two animals like that joined together so that they're in lockstep with one another.
Right.
So that one isn't 3 foot ahead of the other one or, you know, 4 foot to the side. The yoke held them together so that they could actually, we now know, more than double their efforts. If two are pulling, it's an exponential increase. It's more than twice what one can do. It's, you know, I don't know the exact math,
right,
but we
right
do know if you and I pull together, the net result is more than double of either one of us. It's
exactly
beyond that. So the yoke was a necessary way of bringing two animals together so that they could accomplish more than twice as much as what one of them could have done on its own.
Okay.
So the first piece of the analogy is that when we are hooked up with Jesus.
Right.
And we're in step.
Right.
With Jesus.
Right.
Through our spiritual union with him, rather than running ahead of him, lagging behind him, or being distant from him.
Wow, right.
Now we are able to accomplish things that we could have never accomplished on our own, and forget about, you know, double plus. I mean, in this case, the exponential increase is off the charts because we're walking hooked up to the God of all creation.
Amen.
Okay?
Right.
So God is inviting us to be joined with him so that in our life we can accomplish exponentially more than Amen. What we could have ever done on our own.
Right.
Okay? And again, that's why Scripture says, apart from him, we can do nothing.
Nothing.
But in Christ, I can do all things. Okay? So that's the yoke analogy. Now, easy and light are what I like to call rather unfortunate translations. They weren't unfortunate when they were first used because language is dynamic. It evolves. So words today in English, many of them don't mean the same thing that they meant 100 years ago.
Right.
Okay. And a more accurate rendering of the word Jesus used when he referred to his yoke as being easy, a more accurate rendering would be well-fitting.
Okay.
See, now, when previous English-speaking people used that word, his yoke is easy, they understood that.
Well-fitting.
Because some of our earlier translations were done in times when agricultural analogies were still very much in play.
Sure.
So they would have heard an easy yoke was one that was crafted to fit the animal that was going to bear it.
Oh, okay.
Because if you had two oxen and they were going to be pulling your plow all day through fallow ground and breaking up the clods of dirt, you wanted that yoke to sit properly on their shoulders.
Almost comfortably.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Because if the yoke is too small, it's pinching the animal.
Yeah.
Now the animal is going to get blisters,
right?
Raw cuts.
Right.
It's got to chafe. With each step, it's got to be more painful. What's that animal got to do? It got to stop dead in its tracks.
Right.
If the yoke is too big, it's got to bounce around loose.
Right.
And in bouncing around, it's got to be striking and bruising the animal. It's got to be uncomfortable. What's the animal got to do? It's got to keep stopping because you got this thing that's beating the heck out of it.
Right.
So you always made adjustments on your yoke so that it fit the animals that you were using. And so let's say you use the same two oxen for 3 years. Okay, your yoke fit them perfectly.
Right.
Let's say one of your oxen dies tragically and you have to put a new one in harness. He's not going to be the identical size.
Right.
So you might have to add a little something.
Right.
Where it sits on his shoulders. You might have to take a chisel and make it a little bigger.
A little off.
Where
right.
it sits on his shoulders. But the end result was a yoke that was easy, meaning it fit.
Oh, cool.
So Jesus is saying, when you're hooked up with me, it fits perfectly because that's what you were always intended to be. That's what you were created for. You were created to hook up with me.
Right.
You were shaped to hook up with me. My burden fits you.
Right.
My yoke fits you because it's what you were created for. You won't find it to be a bad fit. See, a lot of people are afraid to come to Jesus because they're afraid that following in or walking with him will be a bad fit.
Right.
No, it'll be a perfect fit. 100 years ago, my yoke is easy. Agricultural people would have understood what that meant.
Right. It's
today, it would be better to translate it. My yoke is appropriate, well-fitting, and
well-made.
Well-fitting is probably the best translation to capture. It's got to fit you. God isn't going to make you do something that's contrary to what you were created to do.
Right.
Sin makes you do stuff contrary to what you were created to do. Sin always chafes. Sin always leaves wounds and blisters. Sin always rubs you the wrong way.
Right.
But when you're in harmony with Jesus, it doesn't leave blisters and wounds, and it doesn't rob you or rub you the wrong way. So that's why the yoke is easy. The yoke, being hooked up with God, is well fitting. Okay, now, the burden is light. What's that mean? Well, again, it's not light in the sense of easy.
Right.
Easy as we now use the word easy.
Right.
It's not light in the sense that it's inconsequential.
Right.
That it's a cakewalk. Because, again, you have to harmonize anything Jesus said with everything else he said. The Bible is its best interpreter.
Okay.
Jesus interprets Jesus better than anybody else. So when Jesus said, in this world you'll be hated, in this world you'll have tribulation, you may be martyred, obviously the burden is light doesn't mean following him is a cakewalk.
Right. You'll never have any problems.
Never have. No. What he meant was, and again, agricultural people would have understood. What he was saying is, he'll never lay more on you than you can handle. So, in agricultural analogy, a good farmer wouldn't take his two oxen and yoke them up and then tie them to a 4-ton boulder.
Right.
Uncovered in the middle of the field and start whipping them to pull that 4-ton boulder out of that field, because it ain't happening.
Right.
And if he whipped them, he'd whip them to death, or their hearts would burst. They can't pull something that heavy.
Right.
Okay. So agricultural people would have understood Jesus is saying, you know, the burden will never be more than you can handle.
Right.
Okay. And again, that aligns with other scriptures that say things like, you know, no temptation will overtake you, but such as is common to man.
Right.
None of us has been uniquely tempted.
Right.
Okay. But God will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure, but will provide a way of escape. So it says that Jesus sets limits upon the burdens we'll have to bear. He'll never allow them to be of such a magnitude that they will destroy us.
Right.
He wasn't saying we won't have to bear a burden.
Right.
There is a burden to discipleship.
Sure.
He was saying the burden will never destroy you. That he sets limitations upon it.
Right.
It may push you to your limit. It may leave you thinking, I don't know if I can handle this.
Right. I'm sure we've all been there.
Oh, yeah. But it'll never be more than what you can handle when you're yoked up to him.
Right.
Maybe more than you could handle on your own, but it'll never be more than what you could handle yoked up to him.
Right.
So his analogy was not that being hooked up to him is a cakewalk, but rather, if you're hooked up to him, it fits what you were created for. It exponentially increases what you're capable of.
Amen.
And while it will be hard work, two oxen in yoke were ready for a day of hard work.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And at the end of that day, they were weary. Okay. But you'll never be asked to bear a burden that destroys you, that kills you,
right,
that you couldn't possibly bear.
Do you think that's a lack of faith on our part, not understanding or not relying on God, to believe that we can bear more than we can?
Well,
because I'm sure, you know,
faith is a part of it. Lack of firsthand experience is a part of it.
Right. The unknowing. Yeah, because there's...
Yeah, the fear of the unknown is a huge detriment to trust. We tend to fear what we do not know.
Right.
And when God calls us to something we've not done before, the unknown is always there, and the fear of the unknown is always there.
Right.
That's why I like the expression that faith is not the absence of fear. It's fear that has said its prayers.
I've never heard that.
I mean, I am certain when Daniel walked into a den of hungry lions.
Right.
I'm sure he felt some fear.
Right.
So there had been something wrong with him if he hadn't.
Right.
I'm sure when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow and knew that that meant a fiery furnace, that as they were being bound to be thrown in, they felt some fear.
Right. And that's okay.
Yeah,
feeling that fear.
But they had also said their prayers, and Daniel was ready to die, and so were they.
Right. Right.
As it turned out, neither did.
Right.
But they didn't let their fear lead them to betray God and worship idols. Because while they were fearful, they also were praying, and their loyalty was to God. And so, stepping out in faith, did David feel any fear when he walked towards Goliath? Well, if he was paying attention, he had to.
Right. Right.
Did he subsequently feel fear when he went to battle with Philistines? Well, I'm sure he did.
Right.
Did Moses feel any fear when he went nose to nose with Pharaoh? I'm sure he did. Mm. But his faith trumped his fear.
Right.
So faith isn't the absence of fear. That's what the person meant when they said it's fear that has said its prayers, meaning you've looked to God and he's bigger than your fears.
Right.
But your fears are still there. Well, you still got to ask what if questions.
If I could turn this to a what if question that my wife and I are currently dealing with.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't shared this with you before, and I won't get into a lot of detail, but she's having some tests. And if these tests don't...
I was already informed.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so if these tests don't go the way...
Right. Tests always have the possibility of a negative outcome.
And if it's a negative outcome, we've never faced this.
Right.
And there...
Now, I remember when I got the news of my wife's lymphoma, which is a slow cancer.
Yeah.
I remember where we were and who told us.
Right.
Yeah, news can be bad.
It can be.
Yeah.
So we're going for this procedure on this coming Tuesday. And again, this waiting period, even after the tests are done, we still have to wait for the results a little bit. There's a fear there that I have that it possibly could be a negative, you know,
if you
reading.
Didn't feel that, you wouldn't be paying attention, Greg.
And part of me feels guilty for like feeling, God, don't I, you know, does it mean I don't trust you? Does it mean?
No. Look, people, let's say the example of my wife with her cancer, and she's now 11 years in remission because it's not a cancer you can remove.
Hmm.
Lymphoma is a low-grade cancer called a nuisance cancer because unlike, say, breast cancer, you can't go in, remove a lump, do chemo, and it's gone.
Right.
It's in your lymph system, and your lymph system is through your whole body. So you can't cut out your whole body.
Right.
So you live with it. And she gets her scans annually. And each time it's time for a new scan, the question is, will it show clear or will it show that this booger is acting up?
Right.
But Karen didn't get that because we had disobeyed God. Karen didn't right. get that because we didn't trust God. Karen got that because this is not heaven. This is a broken world. And in this sin-cursed, broken world, we grow old, we get injured, we get sicknesses, and we die.
Right.
That's why, because this isn't heaven.
Right.
Bad stuff happens in a broken world. God doesn't sit in the heavens and, oh, if you don't trust me enough, I'm going to send cancer your way.
Right. Like,
come on, please.
Yeah.
Instead, Christians get cancer. I know Christians have heart attacks. Been there, done that. Christians get killed in car accidents.
Right.
Christians' kids get strung out on drugs. Doesn't mean you've failed in some way. What it does mean is life is being life. But if you're a believer, you have a resource you can turn to in those moments that will give you the internal spiritual grace and strength to navigate them, even if the outcome is worst case scenario.
Right.
I mean, when I learned Karen had lymphoma, I was staring into the face of the reality, am I going to lose my wife?
Right.
On a temporary basis.
Sure.
Is Karen going to die?
But you've never faced that before.
No. I hadn't.
But how to, I guess that's where I'm at. How, you know, God, how do I walk through this in a way that you're pleased with me, that I'm, you know, not doubting you, that I'm not.
You trust him. And again, trust is not the absence of doubt any more than faith is the absence of fear. Trust means you'll be emotionally conflicted, but at the end of the day, you put your chips in the God bin.
Right.
Faith doesn't mean you won't feel fear and have fearful thoughts, but it means at the end of the day, you put your chips in the God bin. You cast your lot with him, and it may leave you saying things like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who knew God could deliver them, but who said, but if not,
that's
see,
right.
Faith says, but if not. But if not, we will praise him.
We'll praise him anyway.
Exactly. Right. What do I do if a family member is facing a disease that could be terminal? Well, I'm going to get all the treatment I can. I'm going to get all the prayer I can. But I don't control the outcome.
Right.
See, faith isn't magic. It isn't like if we, you know, cut the chicken the right way and say the right words and make the right offering, the gods have to do our bidding. That's paganism.
Right. Yeah.
The sovereign God does not have to do our bidding. But we do know he'll always act in a loving fashion toward us. And see, what we struggle with is harmonizing God's constant love with the inconsistencies of living in a broken, fallen world.
Right.
And those are, harmonizing those two realities is a challenge. Because God is always good.
Right.
But life is not always fair.
And you hear that question.
And we want to, well, if God's good, shouldn't life be fair? No, not in this broken world.
Right.
Say, well, gee, if God's good, why did this bad thing happen to me? Because you're living in a broken world.
Right. And you hear that all the time, don't
well,
you?
But the flip side is, as you walk through a broken world where bad things happen, you can count on the fact that God will always be good toward you. But the goodness doesn't lift you out of the broken world.
Right.
See, it's a true both and. life is often hard and unfair, and yet God is always good. This is not heaven. This is not our permanent eternal address.
Right.
This is not our final neighborhood. So, I mean, when I came here years ago, the previous secretary to the pastor resigned, and a wonderful godly gal, Patty, then Viverka, and eventually Patty Harper, was my secretary for over a decade. Hmm. Just a wonderful godly woman. But we buried Patty because of breast cancer.
Okay.
That metastasized and became brain cancer and eventually took her life. Patty had done nothing wrong. She was one of the godliest gals I ever knew. Hmm. Her husband, Dale, who's now remarried, Dale was praying and trusting God and still does to this day trust the Lord and praise him in his new relationship and serving the Lord in China with his wife. But all of the faith and so on didn't preclude Patty's death.
Right.
But she died knowing that death was not the end. It was a transition.
Right.
And the husband who buried her and the son who buried her both know that they didn't lose her. They'll see her again one day on the other side. And in the aftermath, God gave both of them the grace to move forward with their life. Would they have wanted it differently? Of course they would have.
Right.
But did they land on their feet? Yes, they did.
Right.
So, you know, bad stuff happens because the world is broken. This is not heaven. And we shouldn't look to explain the bad stuff as being indicative of some failure in us.
Right.
Instead, we focus our energy on the facts that he's with us always, even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we don't need to fear any evil.
Right.
Okay? Now, might I fear, you know, cancer? Might I fear losing my spouse? Yeah. But what fear no evil means is that God won't allow the agendas of hell to win in my scenario. I might lose a loved one to death, temporarily lose them in death.
Right.
But the agenda of hell would be that in the midst of that, I lose my faith, I walk away from God, I become an eternal pessimist, shaking my fists at God. That's the agenda of evil in the midst of it.
Right.
And he's saying, don't fear the agenda of evil. I can keep your soul. You might lose a family member, but I'll keep your soul.
Amen.
Hey. And again, it's like Vance Havner said when his wife died, he said, I haven't lost my wife because somebody isn't lost if you know exactly where they are.
Amen. That's right.
So, you know, we come into the world, children tend to want to explain everything in light of themselves, which is why if mommy and daddy get a divorce, children assume they did something wrong. We know that's crazy.
Right.
But children interpret their surroundings in light of themselves. Many times as adults, we do the same thing. My wife got cancer. My husband has an inoperable brain tumor. What did I do wrong?
Right. Right.
Well, the same way we would look at the child in a divorce situation and say, you had nothing to do with it.
Right.
God looks at us and says, you didn't have anything to do with that.
Right.
I don't sit up here dispensing cancer.
Right.
Okay. Where you are has everything to do with it.
Right.
We have this treasure in earthen vessels, Paul said. The treasure can't be touched. Hmm. The earthen vessel can fall apart.
That's right. And that's where I want to be. I want to walk this with confidence, knowing God's got this, no matter what.
Right. You pray that it is not, but if it is, you keep on praying.
Right. And in those times where, you know, we get alone now, we're laying in bed trying to go to sleep, and then all these thoughts start coming around. That's where this yoke fitting well really comes back and says, you know what? Yeah, I can take this.
Mm-hmm.
We can do this. So no, understanding, you know.
No trial will overtake you that will destroy your faith or your relationship with God.
Amen. That's what we got to hold on to.
Yeah. So back to yoke is easy. Hooked up with Jesus exponentially increases potential, and it fits because you were created for that. Burden is light doesn't mean piece of cake. That means it'll never be more than you can bear.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah.
It was a timely conversation.
I have that sense, yeah.
Thank you, sir.